You have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 23 through 31 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. If you don't have your own Bible, go ahead and open up to page 1382 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. And it'll benefit you to have that open, because then we can work together as we work through this text of Scripture. We can look at it together and work through this together, and hopefully the Lord will work in all of us as we hear from His Word. As you're opening up there and getting ready, let me mention an event that's coming up on Saturday, September 10th. My friend Brian Bass will be here. He's the professor of worldview and apologetics at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. That's the undergraduate arm of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Brian Bass is working on his PhD currently, PhD studies in Christian philosophy or something along those lines. And he'll be here talking to us about Christians and culture. In other words, how ought Christians to engage with the culture around them? How ought Christians to engage with things like politics, things like pop culture, things like movies and music? All the way down the line, how is it Christians ought to be engaging with those things? This is a one-day class for training you. So you can take a whole training you class in one day, and we look forward to having Brian here with us that day. There will be childcare available, and fun things going on for kids that day. And $15 covers breakfast and refreshments and lunch on that day. So we'd love for you to participate in that. If you're interested in coming or planning to come, let us know in the church office, or you can register online if you'll just click the Christians and Culture banner on the website. You can register there as well. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray together. O Lord, would you open our hearts and minds, and God, give us the eyes of faith that we might see what faith sees today. Change our hearts by the power of your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes when I talk to people about faith, or when I have the opportunity to engage someone about matters of faith, almost always their response to me, their initial response, is that they have questions that they need answered. Just this week, a gentleman came to me, sat down next to me, and said, "Preacher, I've got questions that need to be answered, and nobody's ever even tried to answer them before." And I said, "Well, buddy, let's have at it. Let's get going." And so every time he would ask a question and answer it, I would say, "Next question," just like that. And the reason I was doing that was to demonstrate to him and show to him the way. He thought it was funny. He was kind of cracking up about it, because I was trying to tell him and show him there are answers to your questions out there. There are answers. It has nothing to do with intelligence or whatever else, but if we have questions about God, generally speaking, we're either there is an answer or you're asking the wrong question. In most people's mind, though, often what they cannot see keeps them from believing. Oftentimes the kind of questions I get are about some of the different minutiae of the Old Testament, which I believe every word of the Old Testament is God's word, and I believe every bit of it's true. And so I'm not one of these kind of people that try to cop out from questions like, what about how many animals, how could all those animals fit on the boat and all this kind of stuff. I'm not one of these people who try to cop out and say, well, you know, we don't really know, all this kind of stuff. No. No, there are questions, there are answers to our questions. God is faithful. And so I'll work through it with these folks and try to help them see that what they're doing is saying that what they cannot see is what keeps them from believing. However, when I work with folks who are skeptics, or I spend time with people who maybe don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, what I like to do is work backwards with them. And I say to them, imagine that Jesus is who He says He is. Imagine with me for a moment that Jesus Christ really has raised from the dead. Imagine that that's the case. And I begin to work backwards with them from that. Well, Jesus believed the Old Testament was true. It was harder to believe that God could put a bunch of animals on a boat, or that God could raise someone from the dead. So we work backward from the gospel. But perhaps some of you here today, and perhaps some of you who are watching or listening at home, or some of you later this week might be watching or listening on a laptop or an iPhone or something like that. But perhaps you're the kind of person who's troubled by what they cannot see. Today, let's start with what faith does see. What can you see with faith? We talked about the things we cannot see all the time, but let's talk about what we can see by faith. And let's begin to try to find out whether or not those things which we can see by faith, those things which faith does fix our eyes upon, let's begin to see then if we can start to work backwards and those things start to shed light on what we cannot see. You see, oftentimes people like to talk about blind faith, and I've told you that I don't think blind faith exists, but we often talk about blind faith and what faith can't see, but today let's talk about what faith does see. It's not that faith is blind, it's that faith looks in other places. So let's look where faith wants us to look. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's stand, as the song says, as children of the promise, fixing our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Let's look today at three things that only faith can see. Three things you can only see by faith. Here's the first, it's this. Faith alone sees the beauty of God's plan. Faith alone sees the beauty and the glory of the plans of God. Only faith sees God's plan. Read with me in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, at first glance, when you read this verse, you might think that Moses' parents saw Moses and thought, he's going to be one of those baby models. We're going to take him. He's going to be on the cover of baby matzo balls or whatever else, you know, that this Gerber baby in Israel. You might look at that and think, wow, my goodness, they just simply saw that he was a pretty child, and that's the reason why they took this risk with him. If he'd been unattractive, perhaps they wouldn't have felt the same way. Well, we have the rest of Scripture to shed some light on it. Stephen, when he addresses the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen says that they saw that the child was beautiful in God's sight. And if we go back to the Hebrew text in Exodus chapter 2, we start to learn, though, that what they say is they saw the baby and he was good. They saw the baby and he was good. Where have you heard that phrase before? I'll entertain answers from the crowd today. Where have you heard? You've heard that phrase before in Genesis. Yeah, creation. That's exactly right. From the choir to boot, we got an answer here. Here we go. Becky. Not surprised. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, bonus points. Yeah, Becky, bonus points. All right, so we see that phrase in creation. We see God creating the world, and He says, it is good. And so I think what we see, the author of Exodus, who I would argue is Moses. I believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So what Moses is saying is not, they saw me and, yeah, as you could probably guess, things were then like they are now. I was a pretty good looking cat. No, that's not what Moses is saying. He's saying his parents looked, and he's echoing this language of God at creation. He is tying his life back to God's original purposes and plans. He's demonstrating the way that his own parents, by faith, saw that his life would be used by God for His glory. They are seeing the beauty of the plan of God. And the beauty of the plan of God was that this young man would be used. Now, did they know exactly how he would be used? Of course not. But I do believe that we are being told by the author that that's what Moses' parents are looking at. They saw the beauty of this child and therefore the beauty of God's plan. And so he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith sees beyond circumstances. How easy could it have been for Moses' parents to simply say, the world in which we live in is a world in which Pharaoh wants to kill babies. Pharaoh wants to murder our child, and there's not much we can do about it, so we might as well save our own lives, and hopefully life will be normal one day. How easy would it have been for them to do that? How easy would it have been for them to save their own skin? And yet faith sees beyond circumstances and sees the plan of God with the eye of faith and believes that God is able to do something great despite the circumstances. And so Moses' parents didn't give up and they hid their son from Pharaoh until one day Pharaoh's own daughter found Moses. And all the while God is working to save His people. Faith finds joy in God's plan. Faith finds joy in God's plan. Don't you see the way here that Moses' parents are willing to make sacrifices, are willing to see this child in light of what God might use him for in the long run, that they're willing then to make sacrifices in order that God might be glorified? And I think the way that they're using even the language of Scripture here to speak to Him, or the language of God Himself, and He was good. They saw that He was good in Exodus chapter 2. These echoes of creation that Moses' parents are using to describe their son, they're showing the way that they take joy in God's plan, the way that they're looking backward. They're looking backward to Abraham and knowing and trusting that one day God would raise up one of Abraham's descendants to bring back that original created order. They're trusting and believing in God's plan. Stephen, in his description of the storyline and the narrative of the Old Testament, would often say, as the promise drew nearer in Acts chapter 7. The promise drew nearer. And we see these examples of faith in these Old Testament saints, like the parents of Moses. And these examples of faith show us the way that they were trusting in God's promises, His promises of old, and they were trusting that one day God would fulfill them. Once again, I want to demonstrate to you the way that faith worked for Old Testament saints. It was always salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But for them, they simply believed God's promises. And we know that those promises ultimately were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so they're believing in the same way that we're believing that God keeps His promises. Yet we have a more explicit understanding of the way God keeps His promises. We have a benefit that they did not have. Not only do we have the benefit of their example, but we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus Christ is alive. And yet these Old Testament saints would find joy in God's plan, knowing that God will keep His promises, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that forever and ever God will keep His promises. Faith sees beyond circumstances. Faith finds joy in God's plan, and faith eliminates fear. If we are to see the beauty of God's plan and God's good design, we must not be afraid. They saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Folks, this is an amazing statement of faith. It's amazing that they were not afraid of Pharaoh, who in Egypt was worshipped as a god. It's amazing that they were not afraid of Pharaoh, who had enslaved their people. It's amazing that they were not afraid of Pharaoh, who was slaughtering their children. It's an amazing thing to consider that they were not afraid, even in the midst of their circumstances. Why? Because they were able to see the beauty of God's good plan, knowing that they had a promise that lasted beyond the grave, a promise that lasted beyond their circumstances. Brothers and sisters, we talk often about what faith can't see, but today we recognize that faith sees the beauty of God's plan. Second point is this: faith sees beyond suffering. Faith sees beyond suffering. You know the story of Moses, I assume. But you know that Moses was eventually raised in Pharaoh's household as a son. Moses was raised there as a son and had all the rights and privileges that a member of the household of Pharaoh might have, raised by his daughter. But listen to what it said in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith sees beyond suffering. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be the kind of people who are defined only by the suffering that we undergo. We must be the sort of people who are defined always by Christ. Faith looks for identity in Christ and Christ alone. Just the other day, during the Olympics, there were a couple of Olympic divers who gave an interview. And in that interview, they were asked, how was the pressure here for you to medal? And they said, well, we wanted to medal a lot, but this whole time we were reminding each other and reminding ourselves that our identity is not based on our performance here at the Olympics, but our identity is rooted and based in Christ. I forget thinking, wow, what a testimony. Oftentimes the way our athletes give testimony is, yeah, I knew I was going to do great because God was there with me. But these brothers were saying something different. They were saying, our identity was never rooted in this. Our identity was not dependent on which medal we got. Our identity is in Christ. So if we went home empty-handed, we would go home overjoyed that we belong to Jesus. It's hardly suffering to win a silver medal at the Olympic Games, and yet we can still take this illustration and apply it in our own hearts and lives, recognizing, knowing that we must be the sort of people who reject those things which the world ascribes as good and embrace God's design and role for us. We must find our identity in Christ. Moses, by faith, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He rejected his identity as Pharaoh's son or Pharaoh's grandson and embraced instead mistreatment with God's people. What is Moses doing? He's rooting his identity in the plan of God, knowing that as Pharaoh's fade, God remains king. Not only does faith look for identity in Christ, faith chooses suffering over sin. Faith chooses suffering over sin. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's not like Moses simply had to choose between living a pretty regular life without sin and living a pretty regular life with sin. That's not what Moses had to choose from like most of us. Will I or will I not do most of the things I ordinarily do in a godly way, or will I not do most of the things I ordinarily do in an ungodly way? Those were not Moses' choices. Moses' choice was to either identify himself with the people of God or remain in Pharaoh's household and enjoy the pleasures of sin apart from the people of God. And Moses identified himself with God's people rather than choosing the life of sin and leisure. Gospel people are able to look over perceived mistreatment because of the riches of Christ. If we are a people who believe the gospel, we are willing to be mistreated for our faith. We are willing to be mistreated. We are willing to be rebuked when it's time to be rebuked if we are a people who believe the gospel. But if we are not a people who believe the gospel, if we are the sort of people who sort of want to stamp Jesus onto the life we already live, then we'll be the kind of people who are constantly offended, who are constantly looking for wrongs to be righted and those sort of things. We won't be living like Christ. Faith chooses suffering over sin. But not only that, faith chooses reproach over riches. Faith chooses reproach over riches. Verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now consider that sentence for just a second. We ought to be stunned by that sentence. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the rich, greater wealth than the riches of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, Egypt was rich. I don't know if you're familiar much with ancient Egypt. It was a very rich society. They were able to build these great works. They were able to grow and do these great things. And Moses was there a part of it, but he chose instead to be identified with the people of God. Some of us have a hard time telling our coworkers we're believers, much less choosing reproach over riches. There are some out in the world and society today that fear being irrelevant so much that what they want to do is get involved in endorsing politicians of every sort of stripe and all this different kind of stuff in order that they might be able to have a good standing before the government. And so they sell Jesus out in order to have influence with the government. God forbid that we do such things. Can't you just hear somebody saying to Moses, Moses, no, you stay here with Pharaoh. You'll have so much more influence here if you stay here like this. No, Moses' greatest influence was leaving in order that God might judge the unrepentant Egyptians. He was leaving. He was choosing reproach over Christ. Why? Because if Moses had stayed, Pharaoh still wouldn't have repented, but it would have been the illusion that God was pleased with the Egyptians. But that was not the case. God was not pleased with them. God struck them with the plagues. Faith chooses reproach over riches. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith fuels risk for the glory of God. Faith fuels risk for the glory of God. I believe that God may be calling some of you to do something risky with your lives for His glory. God may be calling some of y'all to go to imb.org later this afternoon and start filling out the application to be a missionary overseas. God may be calling some of you into full-time vocational ministry. Some of you who are younger and some of you who are older may be called in these areas. Some of you may have children or grandchildren who are called to go overseas, who are called to go to the mission field, and yet your fear and their fear of what their family might think is holding them back. As if to say that being near family is worth more than the gospel of Christ. If we trust Him who is invisible, we are willing to leave behind our powerful father, our powerful grandfather, the Pharaoh. We are willing to ignore His anger and not be afraid of it, trusting in Him who we cannot see, even though we can see regularly that Pharaoh. We trust in Him who we cannot see, Him who is able to deliver us. We must also then be the sort of people who, by the eye of faith, look and see, trusting God, that when we go to those places that are difficult, when we make those decisions that are difficult, God will be faithful. Faith fuels risk for God's glory. Doesn't mean that we do silly things with our lives. It means that we do good, gospel-centered things with our lives. What if God was calling you today? You must ask yourself this question. Don't start your answer with, well, I don't think that He is. No, ask yourself genuinely, if God called me today to go to the 1040 window, which is that section of the world which is predominantly what we would consider the Middle East and Southeast Asia, Northern Africa, the most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian, would you go there knowing good and well you could lose your life for the sake of the gospel? Would you go if God called you to go? If the answer to that question is not yes, you are not living your life in obedience to Jesus Christ. And God will not be able to use you mightily here where He's put you right now if you're not willing to go anywhere. Brothers and sisters, as David Platt often says, our lives must be a blank check before God, and we are willing to let Him write the check. For those of you who are my age or younger, a check is something you use to pay for things out of your bank account. Faith fuels risk for God's glory. Will we let God send us where He wants us to go? My goal for our church is that what we value most is not how many people are in the pews, but how many people we have sent to serve Christ here and abroad. One friend of mine calls it, or one person I've heard calls it, we want to be measured by our sending capacity and not our seating capacity. Faith fuels risk for God's glory. Faith sees beyond suffering. Not only does faith see beyond the sort of passive suffering that we must also often endure, but it also sees beyond the suffering we willingly endure in order that people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ might be saved. Faith sees the beauty of God's plan. Faith sees beyond suffering, knowing that God is faithful and able to reward those who suffer. And finally, faith and faith alone sees the victory of God. Faith and faith alone sees the victory of God. Verse 28, by faith, He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Faith sees the victory of God, and faith sees the victory of salvation. This beautiful picture we see in the Passover of the blood being sprinkled over the doors so that the destroyer might pass over, so that the wrath of God would pass over the homes of the Israelites who had been faithful to God. As God was pouring out His judgment and wrath on the Egyptians, it was only the blood of the Passover lamb. And we know now that kept them safe. And we know now that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ's blood covers us so that when God visits this world in His wrath, or when God visits us in death and His wrath is set to come upon us, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. And rather than spending eternity in hell suffering under the wrath of God, instead we spend eternity in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ because of His blood. Only faith sees the victory of salvation. Only those who have the eyes of faith can see God visit them in salvation. Not only that, but faith sees the defeat of God's enemies. Verse 29, By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Brothers and sisters, the path to safety is for only those who have faith. Those who do not are simply swallowed up in the wrath of God. If we do not have faith, that path to safety is not available to us. And God's people can see the defeat of God's enemies only with the eye of faith. Faith sees God's power on display. We've talked about Moses and things that Moses saw, and yet Moses died before they entered the promised land. And we transition from the first five books of the Bible to the book of Joshua here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Faith sees God's power on display. We've been in a construction project now for several months, a renovation project. And we saw a lot of demolition happen in some areas in order to that we might replace them. Now, can you imagine the feeling I'd have had if I walked upstairs and those construction workers were walking in circles, holding trumpets, walking around the walls? I said, now, what are y'all doing? Well, preacher, it's demo day. What does it look like we're doing? And if you'll give us about five or six more turns on this bad boy, it's going to come tumbling down, as the song says. Right? Well, we would have all said, it's been so great having you guys here, and we look forward to rebidding this project and seeing who we have here. No, there's nobody in the world who thinks the way that you would capture a city is by simply walking around it. There's nobody who thinks you could even get a wall, a 50-year-old wall in a church to fall down merely by walking around it. No, brothers and sisters, what happened at Jericho is the power of God on display. Or God said, it will not be you who conquers Canaan, it will be me who conquers Canaan. Faith alone sees the victory of God, and faith alone will allow God to work when we so desperately want to. In your own life, perhaps you're trying to tighten things up. You're trying to straighten things out. You're tired of the results you're getting in your life, and so perhaps you decided, today I'm going to listen to a sermon. Today I'm going to go visit a church, or I'm going to go to church today. Or perhaps you've spent a whole lifetime saying, I want my life to look a little different, so I'm going to go to church because that's what you do. All the while, what you're trying to do is fix yourself, and all the while, the only thing that can fix you is the very power of God. Brothers and sisters, that only comes by faith. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. People's view of the Bible is so warped, they think it's all about shiny, happy people holding hands. Here we see in this great hall of faith, Rahab the prostitute. A woman who, were she to come in our church today, many of us would feel very uncomfortable because of the type of work she did. And yet, here we have an example of her faith. Faith sees the victory of God, and faith sees anyone saved. Faith sees anyone saved. You see, we've got big columns outside, and we've all got our Sunday best on today, and you may come in here thinking that this is the sort of church that says, well, you need to be a certain kind of person to be here. We're all people who've gotten it together. You might want to go try Second Baptist Church. It could not be further from the truth. It could not be further from the truth. Trust me, I know these people, and they know me, and we all know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us is Rahab the prostitute, squandering her life away in her sin until the day she met God, until the day we met Jesus. Apart from His grace, we are just like anyone else everyone else. Faith and faith alone can see the vilest of sinners set free. Faith and faith alone can see the worst, the dregs of society made whole through Jesus Christ. God and God alone saves. And He'll save anyone that comes to Him in faith. I want to offer an invitation this morning. And it's as simple as this. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to put your faith in Him. If you would turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith, He will save you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you need to pray. This altar is open for you today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His perfect righteousness that has made us whole. And God, today I pray there's no one who hears this sermon or who has heard this sermon, Father, who believes they're beyond the reach of Your grace. God, we pray that You would grant them eyes to see, even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray.